Well, it won't be long now, and the Hot Stove League will be over. They'll hang their hats by the stove, and they'll put their caps back on and go out and play baseball. Summer training camp, or spring training camp, will be starting, I suppose, what, a couple weeks? Is that right, Bruce? Something like that. Still working on hockey, huh? Those hockey people, they play and play and play. It seems like they're playing for that Stanley Cup in July anymore. Hockey. Well, in baseball, we're going to hear it. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the goal. Understand the objective. Keep the objective clear. This morning, as we go through this first part of the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, to consider these parables, we're just going to take a kind of global look at the parable of the sower. I wrestle with myself doing this, and I just trust it'll be a benefit to you. I have some ghosts that I just wrestle with all the time, and some people help me sometimes by putting me under the power of those ghosts and make me wrestle a little bit more. But my father-in-law was an expositional preacher, and I was always delighted to sit under his ministry. I would like to pattern myself after Dad and Abnett. I can't do it. I just can't do it. It doesn't. It just, you know, I might as well try to put on Cinderella's slipper as do that. It just, those clothes don't fit. And I think of that today as, in some measure, I would rather just take a verse-by-verse approach to this, but I think we need to step back and take a global look at this parable, because I think there's something incredibly important we need to understand. I was talking with my dad a couple of weeks ago, and I keep pressing my dad to learn more about him. You know, I grew up in a good home, but, you know, Dad was doing his thing and Mom was doing their things, taking care of us and all that kind of stuff. And I never learned a whole lot about Mom and Dad, and I'm trying to correct some of that, and I should be taking notes on it. But I was talking to my dad on the phone the other day, and he told me a story that I'd never heard before. My dad has an injury in his back that has troubled him, and he, like me, was kept out of the military because of his back injury. Mine is an injury. Mine's a birth defect. I told my mom I wanted factory service. She said, factory's closed. But anyway, Dad was at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, when Pearl Harbor was attacked. He remembers that. That's his marker. Do you remember where you were when the Twin Towers were struck? How many of you remember where you were? Isn't that something? We learned something on that day so graphically that we need to keep in our attention that there is a group of people in this world today that hold a malignant hatred for America. And they will accomplish unthought of, unheard of wickedness to demonstrate their hatred for us and to annihilate us. And there is no end to their evil. Now, it's the job of America's leader to keep that idea clear. We need somebody who will keep that clear in his vision, while others will deal with all the other things that need to happen in order to bring our protection. like the FBI and the CIA and the Army and the Navy and the Marines and all of those, and they work together in all of their ways to deal with this at its very root levels and to care for our security. But if we don't keep the global picture clear that we have enemies that will destroy us if we neglect dealing with that, if we don't keep that clear, we'll fail. Somebody needs to be on the bully pulpit reminding us again and again, showing us the pictures of 9/11 and assuring us that the sacrifices that our young people are making are necessary for our security. They are essential. And it's worth it. Now, that being said, I want to talk to you about a global perspective of the parable of the sower. I want to make some observations about that today so that we can keep very clear in our minds what our objectives are today as the people of God, and not get so caught up in the busyness of activities for God that we miss the clear objective that He has for us. Is that understood? Did I say that okay? All right. That's our objective today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that by your Spirit you would cause us to understand it and to see with clarity your purpose for our lives, that we might give ourselves to that purpose so that we might meet you in eternity with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this parable this morning. Beginning at verse 18. Hear now, therefore, the parable of the sower. This is Christ's interpretation of the parable that he has just given. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I've just got a bunch of observations I want to make about this parable this morning. Number one, understand our dependence upon Jesus for the interpretation of this parable. We are not free to come to this parable and use it to illustrate anything that is of a pet interest to us. This is a parable that Christ has put forward to us and has given us the interpretation of. Parables are not metaphors for our pet interests. They are something that Christ has given to us, and we need to interpret them within the bounds of Scripture. Secondly, I want to point this out because we have a whole list of parables here. Christ does not interpret them all. But the interpretation of the first parable becomes a key to unlock the succeeding parables. So the importance of this first one and grasping what we're being taught in that. Also, we make the observation the first parable is an agricultural parable. Christ is illustrating matters of his kingdom as they are reflected in his own determined agricultural laws and mysteries. Our ability to understand this parable and to interact with it is going to be related to our understanding of agriculture. Agriculture was a very common thing for these people. This was what we call an agrarian society. Most of them earned their living in the soil. Those who didn't raised their own personal crops for their own use, that kind of thing, most of them. And so they were well acquainted with agricultural principles. Now understand, please, agricultural principles are God's principles. And so when Jesus says to us, the sower went forth to sow, and then begins to talk to us about these principles, he's talking about things he knows a lot about. Charlotte and I are trying to make a greenhouse do something for us. And we'll go in there in the evening, not this time, of course, of the year, but we'll go in there and they just aren't growing well. And we wonder, well, is it too much water? Is it not enough water? Is it too much heat? Is it not enough heat? Does it need some fertilizer? Does it have too much fertilizer? And we just don't know what's going on. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be something to walk into the greenhouse with the Lord? Frankly, I'd be satisfied to walk in there with you, Mike. You know, you could teach me a lot just from your understanding of these kind of things. Well, my point is that as we get into this, our understanding of agriculture is an important factor. There are five designated dynamics in the parable of the sower. One is the seed. And hopefully we will grow in our admiration of seed. Seed is a fascinating thing. Christ has told us, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth fruit. Now, that is an observation from the one who made the seed. And so we just learned some very, very interesting things about seed. Another dynamic is soil. Soil is very, very important to good agriculture. We'll be talking about soil. He speaks of root. Root is an unseen area that has huge effect on the health and vitality of the plant. There is something going on in the ground underneath there, and if you dig in it, you just mess it up. But, Mike, I don't mean to pick on you, but I hear people talk about things like, well, it's root-bound. Oh, how did you figure that out? You know, and what do you do about it? Root is important in this matter. Speaks to us of thorns. Maybe we would be just as well to speak in here in terms of weeds. We know that if we don't keep the weeds out of our garden, that much of the health and vitality and fruitfulness of our garden is greatly affected by that. And then he speaks to us of fruit. So these five dynamics that we'll be looking at as we go through, seed, soil, root, thorns, and fruit. Now I'm coming to some of the global observations that I want to make this morning. The end game of this parable is not conversion, but fruit. So many times, and I'm guilty of this as guilty of this as any preacher I've ever heard, who tries to pull this parable apart and try to decide, well, now, which people in this parable are converted and which are not converted? Who are the true believers and who are not the true believers? And we work and fuss and twist and try to get the doctrine of conversion somehow to say something within this parable, which I believe Christ never intended. Now, conversion is certainly a factor, but the issue of the parable is fruit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, well, let me just quote the 16th verse. Chapter 15 is all about the vine. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what happens? He cuts it off. Now, I'm trying to make a point here, and when I try to make points, sometimes I go way overboard. So I'll preface my statements with that. But the issue of that story in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the vine, he didn't say it's about conversion, it's about fruit. He says if a branch doesn't bear fruit, it's cut off. He tells the same story about trees that aren't bearing fruit. And he says, well, dig around it a little bit, put some fertilizer in there, and if it doesn't bear fruit next year, root it out. It's about fruit, folks. It's about fruit. Bruce shared a story with me the other day. There was this guy who took his girlfriend. Now, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to tell the story, but I was going to talk about the color of her hair. Took her to a football game. And when the football game was all over, he said, how'd you like that game? And she said, I don't understand it. He said, what don't you understand? She said, well, at the beginning, they flipped a quarter and spent the whole rest of the game trying to get the quarterback. Missed the whole issue of the game. Do you think it's possible that we as the followers of Jesus Christ could miss the whole issue of the game? Be caught up in things that, while they're important and even imperative, we haven't met the objective? It is obvious that conversion is essential to fruit. However, fruit is the objective, not conversion. Hence, conversion is not the true subject of this parable. It's just not the issue. So we aren't going to be trying to figure out who in this parable is converted and who isn't, because Christ gives us no understanding of that in this parable. He talks to us about fruit. This should startle us into the reality that God's objective for us is fruitfulness. Do you understand that? God has not reached His objectives when your soul became converted to Jesus Christ. God's objective is that you would bear fruit. Conversion is a selfish, self-centered aim. I mean, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And I assure you, you don't. But God's working in your soul has a far greater objective than to just rescue you from the eternal penalty of sin. Whereas that is a noble and wonderful objective. God has far more in mind for you, and that is that your life becomes fruitful for Him. The issue is not, am I saved? The issue is, am I fruitful? I fear there are multiple thousands of fruitless people today who are satisfying themselves with the selfish idea that they are saved. And they've gone to sleep on that notion, not understanding that God's objective goes far deeper than the simple conversion of your soul. We are not to arrive at the concourse of salvation and neglect our departure into the land of fruitfulness. In the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, we find this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How quickly we slip away from those terrible, horrifying, responsible truths that our lives are not our own. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. How many are the children of God who satisfy themselves with a life of loitering in the concourse of salvation? They read the paper, they drink a latte, they take a nap, but never board the plane. Now, I'm not angry with you. I know when I get going, I sound angry. Forgive me for that. I have a caustic, coarse personality. I am not like my Savior at all in those things. Let me try to attempt to focus this from the position that I ought to focus from as your shepherd. And I say to you that I'm not angry with it. But from a perspective of love, it will not go well for you if you remain unfruitful. For there will be a time of accounting. The apostle warned us of that, and I'm just going to read some of that warning from the pages of Scripture for our admonition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There will be a time of accounting on this matter of fruitfulness, folks. How it is all done, I'm sure I don't understand. But I am so grateful for pastors like Alfred Pratt, who I'm sure wondered if that knothead Dave Pestle was getting anything out of what he preached. But there were times when I shook in my shoes as he opened the scriptures. And I'm so grateful for that. And parents, it's my prayer that your children will shake in their shoes as we look at some of these scriptures. That the truths that have the potential to alter their lives forever and put them in a fruitful path. Not that we as parents don't need it too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I was reading a book on The Art of Divine Contentment this week by Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan. And he made a statement in there, and I probably am going to make this right. I was trying to tell Charlotte the other day about it. I got it all confused. But Watson said something like this: you may lock all the gold you want in a safe today, but someday somebody's going to lock you in your coffin. You can't take it with you. Are we preparing for eternity? Are we considering and concerning ourselves with the matter of fruitfulness? I'd like to say also in this connection that fruitfulness is the badge of authentic conversion. Fruitfulness is the badge of authentic conversion. James, in James chapter 2, makes this observation. Verse 17 through 20. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's an illustration of that. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We could go into 1 John also. I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning. The point is that fruitfulness is the badge of authentic conversion. Now that brings us to the point of what is fruit? What is it? How do we recognize fruit? Go with me to 1 John, and we're just about to finish here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself also to walk even as he walked. Fruitfulness is walking in the light. We're not children of darkness. We're children of light. Walk as children of light. Fruit is walking in the light. Fruit is keeping his commandments. The scriptures insist upon a salvation that has radically altered a person's life. It brings forth fruit. A sower went forth to sow, and the effect is fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just look in kind of a global fashion at this parable this morning. And to understand, Father, that your objective for our lives is fruitfulness. That's the purpose to which we are saved. There are many benefits that come to our account as a result of your generous salvation. There are huge responsibilities that come to us as the recipients of your gracious work. Grant that we might understand that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1966. I took my inheritance and I went off to a distant city to make my life. Do what I wanted to do. And it just began to crumble around me. Oh, not so as you would see it, but so as I would see it. As I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the guilt and shame of sin, and God patiently dealt with me and said, David, come home. In August of that year, I packed up my car and I went home. And I'll never forget that day, and I never want to go back to that place. I want to be where there's fruit. God wants you to be in a place where your life reflects who and what He is. You may need to come home today.